Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. I was really torn where we were going to go, and then I thought, well, we'll go ahead, and God began to show something new, brand new. How many ways can you preach the Christmas story, right? And yet, after all these years, I found yet another way. Hallelujah, because Holy Spirit has given us some guidance. And so Luke chapter 2, we're going to go into the Word of God. Get ready, and we're going to have a great time in the Lord. Praise God. Y'all are getting too quiet on me now. Thank you. I plan to. Glory, glory, glory. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to title this today. Maybe you saw it on social media. I'm going to title it today, The Rejected Rejoice. How many have ever been rejected? You know, some of us feel like rejection is just a part of who we are. Sometimes we're rejected for what we believe. Sometimes we're rejected just for simply who we are, the things we like, our views. Sometimes we're rejected even by family. Come on. Sometimes we're rejected by people we worship with. We probably all have experienced rejection in some way. And rejection occurs in the famous Christmas story that we look at in the book of Luke chapter 2. And I want to hone in on it and take us into the Word of God that I believe will minister to us and bless us, if you'll bear with me today. Luke 2, we're going to read just verse 6 through 12 probably. Keep it focused and keep it narrow to bless you. Hallelujah. Here we go. Are you ready? Thank you. A couple of you are ready. Here we go. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Well, watch this. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, now there was in the same county shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Hallelujah. I love that part. For every person, for all people, all of us means, I won't even get into it. The last verse, number 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Focus on, if you write in your Bible, you underline, or you take notes, verse 7 is going to be our focus, because there was no room for them in the inn. The very focus of what we're going to, there's a lot to unpack, and we're going to unpack it more than just that. I teased my mom a little bit last night. She likes to get a snapshot of the message every Sunday, and I'll always call her with about 3 or 4 teasers. And then she's like, oh, I just can't stand you. Why do you do this to me? And give her cliffhangers to make her show up for church. And so I did that. And so there's going to be a few things that we're going to unpack today and a few things that we'll probably answer for you today. There was no room for them in the inn. And yet the title today is from the Rejected Rejoice. You and I will find out and learn today, but by the end of it, that the greatest response to rejection is to rejoice. Now, if you've ever really been rejected, you probably know that's not always an easy thing or even a possible thing in the heat of rejection. But I trust and I will teach you today that rejoicing is the safest and the best option. Hallelujah. Rather than ripping their heads off or yelling or screaming or pouting or getting angry or any of those things, the greatest response that you and I can give, I promise you, is to rejoice in the Lord always. And the Bible says, and again I say, rejoice. Amen. It's to rejoice. And so the whole life of Jesus, if we really think about it, since we're looking beginning in Luke chapter 2, the whole entire life of Jesus began in rejection. Before Jesus was even born, he was rejected. Even then, as a young boy and as he grew up and in his years of ministry on the earth, he was rejected. And so his entire life, the life of Jesus, was full of rejection, all right? Remember, the Bible even says that he was what? The stone that the builders rejected, right? Over and over again, he endured that. On the cross, when it came between Barnabas and he, Jesus again was rejected, amen, and so on and so forth. And even still now, right now while we sit here and people in our community, our families, they still reject Jesus. He's still one that's being rejected. We endure rejection too. I said a moment ago, it's sort of a part of who some of us are. We're just used to it. Some of us are just numb to it. We're just, it's natural almost that we've experienced it and endured it so much it's no longer surprising when someone rejects or turns their back on us and all of those things. And so we know the story of that we're reflecting on today in Luke chapter 2. Most of us know it pretty well. I could have preached on it without even reading it, all right? We know the story really well. We know the story where Mary is visited by an angel. And she has this amazing encounter, and the Bible says that the angel speaks to Mary, and the angel says to Mary, "Hail Mary, you have found favor among women." And he says, "You shall bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus." Right? We know that visitation is important, and it's powerful, it's potent even to our life, and the whole story that we look into as we look into the Word of God and get a snapshot of history, and it speaks power into our life in so many ways. And the Bible says and reiterates to you and I that Mary was a virgin, amen, and that she had not yet known a man, which makes it all the more interesting. Right? All the more cause for skepticism when it comes to Joseph and what he was thinking and dealing with. Hello. And so she was still a virgin, and the angel speaks to her, and the angel says that the Holy Ghost will come upon her, much like the Holy Ghost shows up clear back in Genesis when the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, was hovering. When the Bible says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, it's that same kind of hovering or standing over or hovering. It shall come in the midst of you. And so that's the same experience that Mary had in that moment that was spoken of clear back in Genesis when the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters and over the earth. And so all of this that we read so far, the fact that the angel visits Mary, the fact that she's spoken to from an angel, it's all really great news, right? I mean, think about if you and I were Mary. Think about it, Mom. If you were Mary and an angel visits you and gives you something like that, to have an encounter from an angel of heaven would be an encouraging and great thing, wouldn't it? It just would be. It would be amazing, right? It would be a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You outside of everybody else has had this encounter from an angel and speaking to you that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. But as much as it was a blessing for Mary to have this experience, it was also a burden. If you might remember several months back, I actually preached a message about that, a blessing and the burden. And that oftentimes the very thing that is a blessing to our life is also a burden to us. It looks like a blessing on one side, but yet it's always a burden on the back end, on the other side of it, right? That oftentimes the things that we face, it's a blessing in one area of my life, but not always a blessing in every area of my life. And so the very fact that Mary has this encounter, it was an amazing, awe-filled moment, right? When you get a visitation from an angel, and an angel speaks these things, and you're thinking, wow, I guess lucky me, I'm favored among all women, and she's thinking those things. But then she realizes and remembers, and you and I remember that she was betrothed to be married to Joseph, right? Wake up, y'all. She was betrothed to be married, engaged to be married, so to speak, to a man. And she's thinking, all this is happening to me, and I've got to tell my fiancé about this, and probably excited. But then she realizes how ridiculous it sounds, right? How is she going to explain to the man she's about to marry that she's going to have a child, but it's not his because she's never yet been with a man, right? And so she has to explain this to him. And so this very thing that was as much a blessing to her, she now has to try to figure out a way to explain it. And long story short, we know he doesn't take it too well and that he fouls to try to get separated and get out of the marriage arrangement, because at that time you had to file a bill of divorcement even before you got married. He wanted out. Like some of us have tried to get out of things before. He decided that he wanted out, and he tries to file the paperwork, but while the paperwork is being filled out, Joseph himself gets a visit. Amen. He gets spoken to and he gets his own divine visitation. Out of his, in the midst of his fury and his doubt and his unbelief, all the things that he was experiencing in that moment, Joseph gets his own visitation. Hallelujah. And the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Fear not, that which is from Mary is conceived by the Holy Ghost." And so everything that he had thought in that moment, he had to reconsider. Remember now, Joseph was trying to get out of it, and then he gets a visitation, and they say, "Fear not, for that which is of Mary is of the Holy Ghost." Basically backing up her story. Hey, she's telling you the truth. And so Joseph, trying to get out of this arrangement and furious and yet hurt and feeling betrayed and all of this, and maybe even feeling a little bit rejected, has to now consider the word that he hears, "Fear not, for that which is of Mary is of the Holy Ghost." And he's got to begin to change things up a little bit and take this into a different direction. Take his thoughts and his feelings and consider what he's just been told, not just by Mary, but now by his visitation. Amen. Sometimes we have to consider all the facts that we're presented with instead of just one person's. And so to hit the highlights, because otherwise I'll run out of lots of time, to hit the highlights, the Bible says that Joseph then begins to try to move Mary to a place where he can protect exactly what God provided. We need to pay attention to this, especially those of us who are men in this place today. Listen to what I just said. Joseph then makes a decision that he has to try to move Mary to a place where he can protect what God has provided. Because one of our greatest responsibilities to do for our families and our wives is to protect them, to cover them, right? To be a covering to those that we love, not just in leadership or in a church, but in our marriages and in our families, that we're to act as a covering. And Joseph knew, even though he was trying to wrap his head around this thing that was going on, and even though he didn't fully understand it all, he knew that he had to try to protect it after the word he had heard, that "Fear not, for that which is of Mary is of the Holy Ghost." He knew whatever it was that was going on with her, he knew enough to understand that his job, it wasn't just going to be once they were wed. His job right then and there, in the midst of their engagement, was to protect her. And to protect what the promise that God had placed on the inside of her. You and I need to remember, husbands, that our job is to protect those that we love. Our job is to protect our wives. Our job is to protect our families and do the as much as we possibly can. And even the Bible gives us additional word that we can back up with that. Because when God provides something, we always need to have a strategy to protect it. Remember, the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." Thank you. Somebody's with me today. "To whom much is given, much is required." And so whenever God provides something, it is always our responsibility to protect it. You and I've got to begin to look at people that way. We have to begin to look at our families that way, that if God provides it, my job then is to protect it. Hallelujah. That is what I walk in. When God provides people or resources, my job is to protect them. Hallelujah. Praise God. To protect it. But I want you to think for a moment. It was just my introduction. Y'all better wake up before tonight. I'm telling you what. We're going to light real fire in here. Hallelujah. How many remember when I put fire on the altar for real that time? Hallelujah. Michelle remembers. The whole church got scared. I was going to burn it down. I thought, burn it down or not, we're going to get the fire of God in this place. Hallelujah. I didn't care one way or the other. I just thought, these people need the fire of God. Hallelujah. Glory. I want you to consider Mary for a moment. We'll consider a couple of them, but consider Mary for a moment. The Bible says that Joseph puts her up on a donkey to make their journey. And the Bible says that by this time, she is many months pregnant. More specifically, she's in her third trimester. She is just about due. When they get ready to make this journey, think about it. Her belly was swollen. She was miserable and cranky and all the things that ladies are when they're expecting a child. Hallelujah. I won't go into the depths of it, but you're all not always very nice, especially in that third trimester. Praise God. Amen. Yes. Your cravings and all the weird things that y'all want and the strange swings of emotions, and you'll cry one minute and then bite our head off the next. I mean, it's just, it's enjoyable, right? And Joseph had to make a long journey with her in her third trimester and not with the luxuries that we have today. She didn't get to make it in a Rolls Royce or even in their Volvo or their Volkswagen. None of those things. She got to make this journey, and it wasn't by any means an easy journey. It was a 7-day journey, and over 90 miles they were going to trek on a donkey. And she's pregnant. Think about that. All right. So now that you get a better picture, ladies and gentlemen, of just what they are standing up against, what they're about to endure, 7 days, 90 miles, because it took about 7 days to go about 90 miles on a donkey. It takes you and I an hour and a half about now, some of us less, depending on how fast you drive. Yes, hallelujah, I was waiting for that. And yet they were in for a long journey. Think about it. She is a woman. Remember, the angel said to her that she is a woman favored above all other women. She was favored by God among beyond all other women. But think about this. Is it possible to be favored by God and not feel it? Uh-huh. It is. It obviously is. Here is a woman who is told she is favored by God. We know the truth is that she was indeed favored by God to be used in this capacity. And yet there must have been no way at all that she felt favored by God in any capacity. She didn't have a royal parade for her. They didn't march her down on a padded bed or take her on the long journey in some comfort-free, you know, a comfortable setting. No, she got to plop her rear end up on a donkey and ride it for 7 days and 90 miles. And I mean, without all the comforts that you and I have today, without air conditioning, without heat, right? Without any of the things that we have, right? She had to endure all of her hot flashes and everything else that she was enduring, and all of her cramping and all her misery and all of her cravings, walking and being miserable and trying to get along without all of the things that we have today to try to help make people more comfortable when they're going through it, the similar thing. I know for a fact, if you've ever been favored by God in any capacity, it is possible that you can be favored and not feel it. Other people will look at you and say, man, you are favored by God. And you're thinking, really? You haven't walked in my shoes. You don't know what I've had to endure. It's easy for us to sit back and say, yes, Mary was favored by God. But if you'll really begin to think about what it must have been like to endure 7 days and 90 miles on a donkey, if you were her, you wouldn't have felt very much favored. There's sometimes in our life where we are favored. We know it because the Bible says so. I preached a message one time, favored but frustrated. Because every time I experience the favor of God, I erupt in great frustration too. Because God doesn't make it easy when you're favored. The favor of God does not mean that things just begin to drop out of heaven. It's always a journey. It's always a process. Hallelujah. And what I've learned is we can be favored, but we've got to learn how to navigate God through the process. It's not just easy. This doesn't happen because God said it so. You can't just name and claim everything. There is a process to all things. God will speak something to you, but then there's a process. You can plant seed, but then you must wait on the harvest to go through a process. Hallelujah. And so you and I can be favored but not feel it. And I firmly believe that Mary was favored by God, but yet she didn't feel it. She didn't feel it at all. And I think sometimes we're favored and we don't feel it, because if we're not careful, we'll look at controversy and we'll look at the adversity in our life and not recognize how highly favored we really are. Pay attention to what I just said. So many times right now in the temperature of our nation and all the things going on, it's easy to look at one thing or the other and not feel favored. It's easy to feel like there is a target on our back. It's easy to sometimes feel like the enemy is after nobody but us. Or but you. But you and I have got to remember and be able to look at our life outside of conflict, outside of adversity, outside of controversy. What I've found about the Word of God is oftentimes what the enemy tries to get us to do is only to see one thing at a time. God really teaches us that to look at our life as a whole. When we read the word of the Lord, when the Lord says that I'm blessed, that we're blessed and are going in and are coming out, right? When he says that we're favored in every aspect. Oftentimes we don't recognize being favored in every area of our life. And when the enemy attacks you and I, he'll often attack or speak to us or hinder us in some way to get you and I to focus on that one area that is not working. That one area that is totally your most frustrating. The one thing, whether it's a car or it's a bill or it's a person, there's usually that one thing the enemy can drive your mind to, and it'll instantly make you feel defeated about everything. I know I'm telling the truth because that's exactly how he does to me. Is the enemy wants you to only look at one area, but what God teaches us is he wants you and I to learn to look at life as a whole. That's why he says that the enemy comes but to steal, kill, and to destroy, but God will come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What's that mean, as a whole? To have life more abundantly is, he's talking about the whole, the greater part of our life, not just one area. He's saying that we might fight opposition in a specific area or a specific relationship, but as a whole, that he wants you to experience life and experience it more abundantly, and not just focus on controversy, not just focus on the area of adversity or any of those things. And what I know for sure is this time of year, especially around Christmas time and all of the holidays as we head into a new year, many people in general just don't feel a lot of joy because they're focused on circumstances and adversity. We focus on what's wrong with our family and the people we have to face and money and all kinds of other things and all the things that we have to endure. And so we end up not really experiencing the real joy of what this season is all about, of what the Christmas itself is about, that there is real joy that should come with it. And so we have to be careful that we don't look at this life in just little small pieces, but that we look at it in a greater whole. And so here's Mary, and she's struggling in her, not just her body, but she's struggling in her thought process as well. Because I've preached it before, and I understand how couples operate, and they just didn't get over it. You know, sometimes there's an undercurrent of something still going on, even some days, weeks, months later, and it will come up again. I know none of you are like that, that you all have perfect relationships and you never hold anything against anybody, and that you'll never bring up an old fight in a current fight. I know I'm preaching to the wrong church today, but Mary and Joseph were like that because, they're human beings, right? And they're, at least I know we can get honesty out of the Word of God. We as Christians and church people, we're not always honest, but I really know that knowing all that they were up against, Mary was trying to wrap her head around Joseph and his judgmental attitude of her and his snide remarks, yeah, by the Holy Ghost for sure, right? But yet remembering the visitation he got from himself and thinking, you know, okay, well, maybe she is telling me the truth. But even if she is, you know, he's trying to still understand his own encounter. Think about how mind-blowing it must have been. Still dealing with her complaining and her cravings and her needing to get off the donkey and get back on the donkey and being miserable and cranky and all of those things. And her saying, are we there yet? And he's saying, no, a couple more days. And she's like, oh, so much for your plan and your bright idea, you know. Are you sure you know where you're going? See, even from the beginning of time, men, we had a problem with directions. Before our iPhones and our galaxies and our GPSs and that, right? She was saying, are you sure you made the right turn? Yes, I'm sure. Dealing with all of those same things we deal with today. Right? And they're trying to, each other's trying to wrap their head around the other and understand one another. Hallelujah. And I believe they're both going down the on their journey as they make that 90-mile journey. And Mary's probably thinking, well, God, here I am. I know you said I am highly favored among women, but God, there's got to be other women that's got it better than I. God, I'm highly favored, and this is what you've given me. Joseph's probably thinking and leading that donkey walking down and listening to Mary back there complaining. He's probably thinking, God, you said that this whole thing was of the Holy Ghost. And God, there doesn't seem anything holy about this. Right? There's nothing awesome about this. Where is the favor? God, we're barely making it. I don't even know if Mary's going to make it till we get there. She is on the verge of having this child. I don't even know if we're going to make it. God, I don't see much favor. And they're probably both saying, God, I heard your voice through an angel, but God, where are you now? Has anybody else ever said, God, I really believed what it is you said, or I believe the word that I heard, but God, where are you now? I've done that a time or two. I've been in positions and I heard something that I knew, that I knew, that I absolutely knew was from God. And then I'd say, God, where are you? Questioning God, questioning his motives, questioning what was going to happen next. And I firmly believe that's probably what they were doing too on their journey, saying, God, I don't feel like I'm much favored. God, where are you? Because the Bible doesn't say that there was any other word that came to them. I don't see it anywhere else in Scripture because I double-checked last night. I thought, Lord, maybe I missed something. Not anywhere else do we see that God sends any more instruction to them while on the journey. Which is just like it is for us. I used to say it this way, teach people how to hear God's voice. Just follow his last given instruction. Michelle, you probably remember that. That God is a lot like a GPS. If the GPS doesn't tell you to turn, don't make a turn. Don't change anything until it says turn left at the next intersection. God will do that. You just keep on the same direction until you hear something again, right? I've learned that about God, that sometimes through the process, you'll hear nothing. Because God just wants you to keep going. Make no changes. Just be remain steadfast and immovable. Just keep doing what you're doing. Hallelujah. And this entire time, Joseph is trying to figure out Mary. He's trying to figure out what is really going on. What he's trying to figure out what the angel spoke to him. He's trying to figure out her mood swings and her cravings and her crying. And he doesn't know what it is that he can say as all of us men question in those moments. What do I do that is even going to be right? And he's looking over his life, and he knows that their time is running out. He knows that they've only got a short amount of time until she delivers. And he is trying to get her to the destination that he knows the answer will be waiting. Part of the frustration, I believe, in that instance and in that moment was that Joseph had a plan based on what he was told and based on where he knew he needed to take her, because God has created you and I as men to fix things. Part of our job and relationship is to be fixers, to find solutions to problems. Mom's about to break out in laughter. The point of the matter is, ladies, a lot of women don't like to fix things. That often you'll find there are some women, they're just gifted at it. I can think Cindy fixes more things than most men, I think. But what I mean by that, God created us in a manner that we just fix, that we're to be problem solvers, right? That's part of what it is. That oftentimes men get frustrated with women, that they come to us with problems, but the whole reason women want to communicate men is because God anointed and appointed you to be a fixer. And so in order for you to really be the fixer, that's why you and I've got to learn. I teach this when I counsel couples all the time, is the reason you need to just sit back, take a breath, and listen and communicate is because in order you to really flow and be the fixer that God created you to be, you need to listen. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. All the men said amen. Hallelujah. Because what every woman wants is to have somebody that will take care and be aggressive and just, I'll deal with that. You don't need to, right? That's what Joseph was trying to do. He was trying to make this thing better. She probably didn't like it very much. Your plan isn't working very good. It sure has taken us a long time to get there. Questioning his directions, questioning everything. Are you really sure you know what you're doing? Yes, Mary, shut up. I'll get you there on time. I know what I'm doing. Get off my back. Well, I need you to stop. I want watermelon, or I want sardines and pickles, or I want whatever. And he said, we don't have time. We don't have time to stop again. Right? All of those things going on and on and on and on. And it's all because he's a fixer. God has given him direction, and he knows what that direction is. He is starting to embrace, as hard as it is, what God has done in his midst and in the midst of Mary's life. And he's trying to embrace it, and he's trying to walk it all out because God has anointed him to be a fixer. God has anointed all of us. God wants you and I to be able to fix the problem. I could say something there, but I won't even go into it. That if you're not careful, never mind. Hallelujah. Stay on task, Adam. I want to talk for a moment about sometimes women who we always choose the wrong men. Because instead of you finding a fixer, you find a fixer-upper. And the reason that you never get affirmation and that you always deal with rejection is because you chose a fixer-upper as your man and not a fixer. That'll preach. Hallelujah. God is still working on all of us. Come on. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. But you and I have got to also realize that don't always go after someone that you have to put a lot of work into. Because while it may make you feel needed, I promise you it will always end in rejection. Always. Because there'll never be enough for what you need. Hallelujah. That was for free. So they make the 90-mile journey, 7-day journey. They get on there 7 days. They haven't heard from God any time at all during their journey. Think about it. 7 days, 90 miles, and all the terrain that they were enduring with all the limited resources, and they never heard one thing from God. Think about you and I with all the things that we have to ease our life and to ease what we endure in this life, and yet we oftentimes, our faith doesn't last very long at all. How long would your faith last in that kind of a journey without hearing anything? How long would your faith last? 9 months pregnant, ready to give birth any day and traveling 90 miles on a donkey, right? How long would you allow yourself to be inconvenienced like that before giving up and saying, forget it. I'm going to give birth to this baby right here where I am. Forget your plan, Joseph. We're not going. A lot of us would give up. A lot of us do give up. We believe something from God. It gets tight. It gets uncomfortable. It gets difficult, and we give up. How long will we continue in our journey and chasing after what God's called us to chase after with no affirmation from God? There's been times where I've just said, God, why do you have to be so quiet? And I know the word says, oh, just be still and know that I'm God. Yeah, Lord, I'm being still, but do you have to be so quiet? And yet what I've learned about God is God doesn't always offer additional affirmation. He just lets you go off of the last affirmation that he gave you. You and I often have to be able to really see ourselves through and say, God, whatever it was he spoke, run with that and run with that until he speaks again. And so I really believe that in this journey, Joseph is frustrated with God, but that he's also frustrated with Mary. Joseph's frustrated probably over the whole thing and where they're headed and the time that it's taking, and He think about it. Joseph loves this woman enough that he chose to believe what she was saying and take into account what was spoken to him, that what is going on with Mary is from the Holy Ghost. Amen. That he loves her enough to be able to just to endure it all. And Mary's enduring all of her changes of her body and everything that she's enduring and going through and the misery of the entire journey. And they both were enduring frustration in the process of getting there. Have you ever been trying to just get there in life and yet been frustrated in the process? You know, you're just trying to get from here to there, wherever there is for you. You're just trying to get to a better place than where you are right now and yet get frustrated in the midst of the process, right? Some of us are just trying to get from here to there. We're just trying to go from here to there. And that's what they were trying to do. Some of us are not there yet, and some of us get frustrated in the process, and God wants to speak to that to you and I in this moment today. He wants to offer some help. And so as Mary's questioning everything about the journey and wondering, are we there yet? And he keeps telling her, yes, Mary, the hotel is just down the road. You know the story. They get there, and it took us to verse 7, and they get there, and they finally reach their destination, and they're like, whew, whew, it's over. They're walking into the town, and they're picking up speed because they can see the lights of the Red Roof Inn, you know. You know, the lights are always on, or whatever their saying is, right? He sees the light of Super 8 or the Ramada or whatever it was at the inn and thought, we've made it. We can rest comfortably tonight. Hallelujah. We can take a shower. We can hook up to the Wi-Fi. And live stream, right?
They're thinking they're about to get the hookup, right? And it's going to be awesome and it's going to be great. And they go up and knock on the door, and he goes in and talks to the innkeeper, and he says, yeah, we're here to check in. And he's all excited, and he tells Mary, start unpacking the donkey. But the innkeeper says to him, what did we say in verse 7? I'm sorry. There's no room for you here. Rejection. Everything that they had been hoping for and journeying for 7 days and 90 miles comes to an immediate, absolute, and abrupt no. How many have ever just been told no? No about anything. A job, maybe you proposed, no. Right? No on all, various things, and we're told no. They worked hard. They traveled a long distance, 90 miles, 7 day journey, only to be told, no, we don't have room for you. Instantly, everything that begins to probably play in Joseph's mind is everything that Mary said the entire way there. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure you're headed in the right direction? Boy, you better hope this is a nice place, because I need to get my feet propped up. You better hope we get there, because this baby's dropping. I'm miserable. I can't breathe, Joseph. And so he's got to turn around, think about this, and walk out to the woman that he has promised that it's going to be all right. And it is his job to protect her and tell her, hey, honey, there's no room. We got to keep going. Just think about that for a moment. For every man that ever had to go tell his wife something, you were dreading to tell him. Hallelujah. Every woman in here that's ever had to hear words from a man, you would have just as sooner clawed their eyes out with a spoon than to hear those words. Hallelujah. Scott's trying to play it cool over here. He's like, she's got her hand around my neck. She will squeeze. He's just like, let go of it, Pastor. Let go. Don't say no more, please. But it's true. We've all had those moments where something, it's just like someone popped your bubble and left the wind out of your sails, and you've got to go tell them you were right. I screwed up. I must have got something wrong, because we traveled all this way, 7 days, and you are going to push this baby out any moment, and I don't have anywhere to take you. We are desperate. He had to walk out. Think about this. He had to walk out and face his wife-to-be and tell him he failed. Something every man is scared to death of is failure. Getting fired, failure of any kind, going hunting and not getting nothing. Hallelujah, come on. Losing a job, screwing up to some capacity, because the last thing we want to be reminded of, ladies, is what we did wrong. If you really want to destroy a man and who he is and who he is to become, just keep telling him over and over again everything you did wrong. Because he will shut down, and eventually he will shut up. And once he shuts down and shuts up, you will only have a memory of who he used to be. Hallelujah. I didn't come to preach that, though. So he's has to face his soon-to-be wife and say, there's no room for us here at all. He's got to face rejection from the innkeeper, and then the rejection, the eyes filled with rejection from even his soon-to-be wife. Probably looking at him and saying, and I said yes to you. You can't even protect me now, and we're not married. I trusted you for 7 days and 90 miles, and you screwed this whole thing up. Didn't you make a reservation on hotels.com? Come on, Joseph. Where's your email confirmation, man? You know, that's what we would be saying today. And she was going on and on about it, you know, and whatever way that she could. Hallelujah. What do you and I do when we're in those moments where the thing that you needed so desperately just rejected you? The job that you needed absolutely just said no. The person that you needed to have the acceptance from in your life above everyone else just rejected you. What do we do in those moments when we need God to show up and show off, and yet there's nothing? What do we do when we take a long journey and we invest everything into one particular area only to get there and see, God, where are you? God, I don't see you anywhere. God, I don't even see evidence of you because I did everything that you told me to do only to get here, and they say, no, there's nothing here.
What I know that's more powerful in this text, and one of the lessons I think we've got to learn from it, is how you handle rejection determines how you will be successful in this life. It is not so much what happened in that moment when they said there is no room for you in the inn, it's what Joseph did next. And that's where the story begins to take a turn. It is what you and I do. It is how you and I, every one of us in this room, handle rejection that will determine how successful you are going to be in this life. Because at the point of rejection is the place where faith is proven. That's good. At the point of rejection is the place where your faith will be proven. How you and I are going to handle this rejection. It was at that moment Joseph knew how I'm going to deal with this right now is going to prove whether I'm really going to walk into what this angel has spoken. Or whether it's all going to fall apart right here. In other words, God's saying to you and I that we have to begin to master the ability to cope with the word no. And we live in a society that does not like no. None of us like to be told no. From our spouses, from our kids, definitely don't like no. No. Because if you tell them no, they'll just download it and order it from Amazon themselves. Hey, Alexa, order me. Right? Or they'll just go about it in all the wrong ways. They can text. They don't have to worry about it. When I was a kid and I thought, well, I get by and call grandma and pap. You know, everybody could see me because there was like one phone, maybe two in the house. Now every kid has their own phone, and now you don't even have to worry about getting on the phone and them hearing you. You can text them or message them on Facebook and say, grandma. Nobody likes to hear the word no. We really don't. Even in the church world, we never like God to say no. It's not part of our vocabulary. It's not part of what we want in this life is no. But what God is teaching us even back here in Luke chapter 2 is we have to learn to sometimes cope and deal with the word no. So here is Jesus, the one who has defined himself by rejection throughout the word, is rejected even before he's born. We come to learn he'll have a lifetime full of rejection. You know what I found? It's not even when people reject us, it's the consequences of rejection. Do you ever notice how it is you and I feel when we're rejected? We get like an ache in our stomach, we get nauseous, we get miserable, and then one of the things I've learned about rejection, it's not the fact that someone rejected you. What I've learned about rejection is when someone rejects you, it's that person plus every other voice that has ever rejected you screams at you at the same moment. And so Joseph is dealing with all of the lifetime of rejections he's experienced and heard over his lifetime in one very moment. And if he's not careful, rejection could make him shut down entirely as the man that he needs to be. Because oftentimes what I found is rejected people get isolated. They tend to isolate themselves just to protect themselves, insulate themselves from it happening ever again. Hallelujah. You know why I like this text? I was going to go in a completely other direction. I had considered it, and then I decided not to. But the reason I really like this text and I chose this text is not because of the door that ends up opening at this point in the text. But I chose this because about the door that shuts. I want you to think about that. Oftentimes you and I are looking for the next open door in our life, and we're not paying any attention to the doors that are shutting. It is only because the story takes, we know the end of the story, but we would not have this ending to the story if the door to the inn hadn't been shut. The entire story itself could potentially be different than what we know it to be, and there could be complete calamity, and the whole thing could begin to break down, and a lot of what we know and believe in our Christian walk and faith wouldn't have areas where we can back up all the things that we know and believe just right here out of Luke chapter 2. It's really powerful. What am I saying is that you and I will never find your open door until you can manage rejection or until you can manage the closed doors.
We've got to learn to manage the things and the people and the situations in our life that say no to us so we can really appreciate and celebrate the open doors that happen. What Joseph had to realize is that he gets there. They make this long journey, 7 days and 90 miles, and they get there only to be told no, and that the rejection, watch this, it wasn't personal to Joseph. Oftentimes, we try to make rejection personal. It's about me and about how it makes me feel. But watch this. It wasn't that it was about Joseph or Mary or the two of them. The innkeeper said, no, we have no room. The whole reason for rejection was just simply that people had gotten there first. But in his mind, he was like, I'm a failure as a man. I can't even do what I needed to do. Which is exactly what we do. Our own minds are our worst enemy. You've heard me say that over and over and over again. That's why the Bible says it is with the mind we serve the Lord. That is where the enemy attacks you and I. He comes for our mind. And so it is in that moment that it was not because it was personal to Joseph and or Mary. It was just simply there were other people that got into the city and got to that hotel first. And Joseph turned away, and before he could allow himself to walk in failure and defeat and be completely rejected and feel like he bombed and blew it, right? He knew we just got to keep on going. That's what I said earlier. Oftentimes when things aren't working out or you and I are rejected, we've just got to keep on going. We have to keep at the same pace. So he walks out of there and says, hey, Mary, I'm really sorry, but get back up on the donkey. We've got to go. She says, what do you mean? He says, we've got to keep going. Well, why? They have no room. I knew I shouldn't have trusted you. I knew I shouldn't believe you. Trust me, Mary, there's something down the road. It's kind of like that feeling, that sense that sometimes you and I get, everything's going to be all right. I can't explain it. 2 + 2 isn't adding up to what I thought it would be, but I just have a feeling it's all going to be okay, right? That sometimes we'll make entirely based faith-based decisions here at the church. And I can't explain. I'll just say, I'm just going to trust God. Over and over again this year, we've done that. We're just going to trust God. We're just going to believe God. Only to let God show up and show off like only he can. Why? Because it wasn't something I could explain. It was just something that I knew. It was something based on the Spirit of God and something that God had already spoken. And so he walks out of there in that moment. After the potential for his life to fall apart as they knew it, after being rejected and think, what am I going to do now? She's going to have to give birth right here in the street. He could have had a mental breakdown right there and said, well, God, here I am doing your will, but I can't get your help. Because we do that too. God, I'm being obedient. I'm given to you. And where are you? Where are you now? My car just got repoed. It didn't, but. Sometimes people think I'm talking about myself. God, where are you now? I'm giving, I'm going to church, I'm doing everything I can, but I'm barely making it. God, where are you now? And then the governor shuts down the state. I'm going to be unemployed. I'm trying to be faithful, right? All of that stuff going on. And we'll make those statements. God, I'm doing your will, but God, why can't I get your help? But Joseph didn't have a mental breakdown. He may have thought those things, but he didn't lose it. He didn't completely fall apart. He just says, Mary, get back on the donkey. We got to keep riding. Why? Because Joseph was trusting and believing in something bigger than him. He knew that God had not brought him this far to leave him now, right? He knew that he had seen the hand and the provision of God many times before, that God would show up and show off. Some of you and I have got to be reminded that God didn't bring you where you are. No matter what your need is, no matter how often and how big you may feel like God has overlooked you, he did not bring you and I to where we are to just stop now, to just not show up now, to not send help from above whenever we need it. He's not going to do that. That's not the God that we serve. And that is why this story takes an amazing turn right in this moment. That's why the God that we serve is the God of the turnaround. I love that about God. He will take what looks like about to be a head-on collision and turn that thing around for your and I's good. That's why his word says all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and that are what? Called according to his purpose. He's the God of the great turnaround. And so they keep walking down the road. I got to wrap it with this. They keep walking down the road and the Bible says that they stumble on something. They're walking down the road, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Joseph catches the
corner of something in his eye, and he's thinking, it's not the Ramada or the Hilton, but it'll do. He sees an answer to the problem, but it doesn't look anything like what he had imagined. How many have ever done that? Where you thought God was going to show up, you thought God was going to send a specific spouse to you, and then God sends some messed up person and don't look like anything like what you were dreaming about, right? You all those things. Or you thought that God was going to send a financial miracle through one person, and God used someone that you thought was, that you never even considered had that kind of money, and they show up and do something extraordinary for you, right? That God often does that, that God will show up and answer your needs and prayers and ways of which you never could have imagined. So Joseph is walking down the street. Mary's back there moaning and crying and saying, Joseph, you better find somewhere quick. And he sees, according to the scripture, a barn. It's not the Ramada or the Hilton like we got in town. Our Hilton's nice. Swimming pool, workout room, all the great things. It wasn't any of that. But he thought, that'll do. That'll do. That'll work. Little did he know God had a plan all along. Hallelujah. God had a plan all along. All along, once he was rejected at the end, Joseph just kept on saying, I see something. There's going to be an answer down the road. We're just going to keep going because I see something. I sense something. We've kept on this year, and I'm encouraging everybody to keep on going because I see something in 2021. I made a prophetic declaration about the other property, I think it was last Sunday, and I'm holding to it that 2021 is the year to see it come into its fullness, right? That I'm seeing something's going to shift and turn in 2021, not because of a vaccine, but because of what God is going to do in the hour, not because of anything else. It's just about God's timing and what God wants to do. I'm believing that. You and I have got to be able to hold on to it and cling to the Word of God. And the Bible says that while they were traveling, they saw something. They see the barn. Hallelujah. And we've got to realize the significance of this. Here are two people that had just been rejected, and she's about to give birth to something that is powerful. And if you've ever been with your wife or person in your family or witnessed the delivery of any kind, you know that it is a very vulnerable place to be when you're giving birth. Hallelujah. Joseph saw the barn and he thought, that is a safe place for the woman that I love with all of my heart to be vulnerable. Why can I say that? The Bible says something that a lot of preachers miss. Right before it gives the specifics of where that baby is about to be born, the Bible says, and while there were shepherds out in their fields tending their flocks. Why was it a safe place? It wasn't safe just because it was a barn. It was safe because there were shepherds outside. Shepherds were there. Why? Tending to their flocks, keeping their flocks safe. And say he knew that that would be a safe place for his woman to give birth to this child in a safe environment where she could, it was safe enough for her to be vulnerable. What is God saying? God wants you and I to understand that in him, he is a safe place where you and I can be vulnerable. We get hurt and we get rejected all over the earth and in our families and from people that love us. And God's saying, but come to me because I'm a safe place where you can be vulnerable. This is a safe place where you can let your hair down and you don't have to put your makeup on and you don't have to do any of the things that the world asks of you to do. And you can come here and it's a safe place. And Joseph knew that, right? It wasn't elegant. It wasn't fancy, but it was safe enough for Mary to be vulnerable. Think about that. That's powerful. And so here they are in the barn. I want to point out three things to you, and then I'll let you go because I'm over time anyway. Three things that are really important that I wanted to get to and be able to spend time breaking down, but I'm not going to get to do it in the depth that I wanted to, is first of all, the Bible says that they laid him in a manger. Hallelujah. They laid him in a manger. The Bible says they wrapped him in swaddling clothes or milk rags. I've taught on milk rags before. But I want you to consider the manger, the milk rags, and the men who watched. The Bible says there were people watching, witnessing the birth
consider them. The manger comes from a word that means to chew. Why? Because it's a trough. It really was a trough to feed the animals. The manger became the cradle. The manger, the trough, became the cradle for this baby. That cradle is really a trough. And if you recall, Jesus says later in his life, I am the bread of life. Right? I am the bread of life. Bread is made of grain. Jesus said also, I am wheat. He described himself as wheat. Think about it this way. When Mary birthed Jesus, dinner was served. I am the bread of life. When they laid him in a manger, right? He says later, I am the bread of life. He describes himself as wheat. Bread itself is made out of wheat. They laid him in a manger. They said they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, right? Which is the milk rags. You use the milk rags to clean up when you spill milk from milking a cow. Those of you that ever, Lois grew up and was born in 1822. She knows what that's all about. Amen. They wrapped him up in the milk rags. In other words, they were wrapping up the sincere milk of the word. They were wrapping up the sincere milk of the word. But what about the third thing that I mentioned to you, the men who watched? The Bible says there were shepherds watching their sheep. Shepherds watching their sheep. The reason that it was a safe place is because the shepherds were watching their sheep, keeping them safe from any wolves or anything that would come to try to kill them. The Bible says there were shepherds watching their sheep. And then I realized something about the men who watched, that Jesus, the Bible says, he is the what? The Lamb of God. It will help you and I to understand that the shepherds were there because there was about to be a birth of the Lamb of God. Something they could understand. Something they could relate. Think about it. Mary thought she was carrying a man, but the man she was carrying was really a lamb, and the lamb she was carrying was really a man. And so the shepherds were there keeping a safe environment for this baby to be born into, where Mary could be vulnerable in that moment. You see, he couldn't, watch this, you see, Jesus couldn't be birthed into an inn. It was all about timing and was all about place. And you and I always miss this. A lot of people miss this. They miss it. It was all about timing. They were headed to the inn. We know this from the beginning. And yet there was no room in the inn for them. And yet the door is shut in their face. You and I have got to understand that oftentimes when a door is shut in your face, when you hear the word no, it's because it wasn't a part of the plan. It was just a part of your plan. The Bible says very clearly earlier in the text, while they were making their journey, that there were wise men who were on their way. And the Bible says you will find, truly, the Bible says they were told, you will find a baby in a manger. But Joseph was headed to an inn. He was headed to a completely other location. He was headed to the Super 8 where the light's always on. But the wise men were told, no, you find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and he'll be laying in a manger. You see, all the while, God had a plan. Joseph had a plan, but God had a plan. And so part of God's plan was that the inn was going to be full. See, if you and I aren't careful, we'll take what is no, or we'll take some rejection in our life. And really what I've learned about rejection, you know what rejection really is? It's God giving you direction. Real rejection, you've got to stop taking rejection personal and say, God, this is you just giving me direction. This is, now I know what direction, now I need to know to keep going. That's what God wants to teach and show you and I about rejection. Is don't get bent out of shape when they say no or they don't like you. You know what I've learned to do about rejection is celebrate the people who don't like me. God, I thank you that they hate me. God, I thank you that they betrayed me, because by them betraying me, by them leaving me, by them not liking me, it's just confirmed the direction that God has for my life. That's what you've got to do with people that don't like you, with people who betray you, with people that hurt you, with people that reject you in any capacity. I want to tell you, it will confirm to you that God is a God of direction above anything else. Above anything else. Above anything else, that God's a God of direction. And so while they were on their journey, watch this. While they were on their journey, I got to do this or I'll never stop. Watch this. The Bible says that those wise men were on their journey. Joseph and Mary were on their journey, 7 days, 90 miles. And at the same time they were on their journey, the wise men were on their journey. And the Bible says that what? They were bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, a lot of times we portray that as it's just this little gift. That's not true. The Bible says that they rode in on camels, which were used for a lot of weight. While they were making their journey and thinking they were going to check into an inn and being told no and still trying to find another place, the Bible says that wise men were there. They were on their way, loaded up with gifts, loaded up with blessing for an unborn child. But he said, you'll know that child when you see them wrapped in milk rags, when you see them laying in a manger, because they will be the bread of life. You'll know them when you see them. You'll know them if you'll follow the star. And there was all these confirmations, and yet the plans of Mary and Joseph was to check in at the Super 8. And God said no. My point is that a lot of times you and I are being told no, but the reason you're being told no is because your blessing is on its way on a camel. Your blessing is coming in another direction. And so we're mourning over when someone told me no, or someone rejected me, or someone didn't like me, or they posted about me, or they complained about me, or they talked about what I put on. And God's saying, that's because I've got gold, frankincense, myrrh already on its way to bless you. That's the word that God wants to remind us of this year, is that rejection is not rejection at all. It's really just direction. Direction for what? Direction for you to be in the place to receive your blessing. Why? Because had they checked into the inn, they would completely miss the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Think about that. If you and I aren't where God wants us to be in the moment that God wants us to be, you and I will completely and absolutely miss the gifts that God has lined up for us. The rejection you've experienced in this life, it's all about the direction. That's why God has you here right now for such a time as this. I believe that, because it's about direction. We're not going to get bent out of shape or messed up over who rejected us, who turned us away, who said no. All of those things. If a job says no to you, that's because God has something better. Right? If someone turns down your proposal, it's because God's got someone better. Oh, hallelujah. I pray he does. Will you stand to your feet? Let's prepare to close with that. Hallelujah. Boy, maybe this week I'll do a live stream, a Facebook Live, to drill down those three things I pointed out to you. The manger, the men who watched, and the milk rags. Because it's good. It's really good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In a few moments, when we leave this place, all of you and everybody online to give their tithes and offerings on their way out today. But before we do, I just want to pray. I want us to take a few moments and just worship him, and just for me to pray that you would experience the wonderful presence of God, and that this Christmas could be a Christmas of you and I just being delivered from fear of rejection altogether. That we'll be able to be like Joseph and not take it personal and just say, Lord, I thank you that you're giving me direction in the midst of this rejection. But Lord, I thank you for the door you just shut, because that means there's an open door down the street. I'm just going to keep on walking. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you and I praise you today, God, for how awesome you really are. God, how marvelous you really are. I thank you that, Lord, you can take the word of God and you can speak volumes to us. That, God, you can speak, you can overload us, God, with wisdom and knowledge. God, you can comfort us and let us know that, God, you have always had me on your mind. Father, I pray and I ask right now that, Father, every person that has experienced rejection, every person that fears rejection, every person that's ever had to endure rejection, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that, Father, that this would be a time, a season, a Christmas, that, Lord, you would set us free from rejection in the name of Jesus. I pray that, Father, when one door closes, that, Father, we'll have the expectation and the anticipation, oh God, of another door opening, of, Lord, you giving specific and radical and clear direction in our life. God, I thank you that you closed the door for the inn on Mary and Joseph. I thank you that, Lord, you've closed some doors in our life, that, Lord, you've brought us to where we are today. God, Father, I pray that you would confirm direction for some of us, that, Lord, the very reason we were ever told no, the very reason that some people turned away from us, the very reason that some people still to this day do not accept us, don't care for us, don't like us, was, God, so you could give us the appropriate direction for our life. And so, Father, I just celebrate that today. God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for the people that you've brought into our life. I thank you that, Lord, because of the doors that have recently shut in our lives, that, Lord, you have camels on their way to us, God, with blessings that, Lord, you've set up just for us. God, I pray that, Lord, you would just increase the faith of the people under the sound of my voice to trust in you, to believe in you, to rely on you. God, to believe in you, God, to keep going down the street. Even though one door has shut, the Lord will keep trusting you and believing in you, looking to you and trusting God, but looking for another open door, looking for you, God, to have a possibility of an open door for us. That, Lord, the very thing that you've already sent our way, gifts, blessings that you've already sent our way, God will be waiting on us when we get there. So, Father, I pray that not just this Christmas, but, Lord, the year ahead will be a year of blessing. Will be a year, Lord, where we're going to walk into, we're going to have clear direction. God, we're going to have direction for our life. God, we're going to have a blessing in this upcoming year. We've been through a year of hell in so many ways, but God, I thank you because we've kept on walking. Because we've remained faithful, oh God, that, Lord, blessing will meet us there. And it may not look like what we thought it would, but God, it'll be even better. It'll be even better because all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, Father, we're going to leave this place in a moment. God, we're going to come back tonight for the gala, and God, we're going to go about a week. But Father, I pray that your presence, the power of your Holy Spirit, would go with your people. I pray that, Lord, as we sang earlier, the power that is in the name of Jesus would go with us. Lord, let us just decree the mighty, powerful, great name of Jesus wherever we go. Let us see the glory, power, and presence of God, Lord, wherever we go, wherever we visit. I pray in the name of Jesus. Father, I give you glory and honor. Father, as we sow our tithes and offerings as we leave this place and people do it online, God, would you multiply it? Lord, would you bring increase? God, I thank you that you've just done extraordinary over and above what we could ever think or ask in this place this year. God, will you continue to just deliver blessings upon your people as they give sacrificially. Bless them according to your word. As you say, you'll bless them, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God, as we give to you, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise and all the glory for all of these things, oh God. In your mighty and your powerful, precious, great name, Jesus Christ, we love you and we thank you. And the church says, amen and amen. Hallelujah, folks. Hallelujah.